let's get to my sermon. So I am going to share with you what is known as the five faithful sayings of the church, or the five trustworthy sayings of the church. There were all kinds of sayings that the church bantied about back in those days, but Paul picks out five of them and says, these are sayings that you should take to heart, that are trustworthy, that you should follow. So before I get to those five trustworthy sayings, I go on the internet on Monday while I'm working on the sermon, and I'm looking up, like, oh, what are some American sayings? And I found a site that was the 100 top humorous American sayings, and I picked 10 of them out. And so I'm going to share with you, this is just the humor side, okay, before I get to the message. So here's the top 10 humorous sayings in the United States. When I die, I want to go peacefully like my grandfather did in his sleep, not yelling and screaming like the passengers in his car. This one, I can relate to this coming in New York City. In New York City, everyone's got six locks on their doors. I have six locks on my door all in a row. When I go out, I lock every other one. I figure no matter how long somebody stands there picking the locks, they are always locking three. So I was like, that's why New Yorkers have six locks. A bargain is something you don't need at a price you can't resist. I think that's profound. If you think nobody cares if you're alive, try missing a couple of car payments. This is in honor of you, Dave. I got myself into trouble with this one. When you go into court, you are putting your fate into the hands of 12 people who weren't smart enough to get out of jury duty. The reason I got into trouble is, like, everyone in the first service has been in jury duty except for me. For whatever reason, I have never been called to jury duty. Pastor Jeff says he's been in jury duty many times. So I don't know. I think they must just think, you know, I'm going to follow the Bible or something. I don't know. This is a good one. I like this. Those people who think they know everything are a great annoyance to those of us who do. So, just, I like it. It's amazing how quickly the kids learn to drive a car, yet are unable to understand the lawnmower, snowblower, and vacuum cleaner. This happened to me last week. The shin bone is a device for finding furniture in a dark room. And boy, does that hurt. The odds of going to the store for a loaf of bread and coming out with only a loaf of bread are 3 billion to 1. So, all right. So let me give you, get your Bibles. I'm going to give you the five faithful sayings. I'm going to show you where they are. So I want you to circle the verse or underline the verse. And let me show you all five, and then we're going to come back and look at them one at a time. So the first one's in 1 Timothy, chapter 1. So it's okay to underline in your Bible, circle in your Bible. So I'm going to give you the verses, the five faithful sayings of the early church. 1 Timothy chapter 1, circle, underline, verse 15. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Does everyone have something that says, here is a what? A trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Okay, that's number one. Number two is found in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Chapter 3, verse 1. Here is a what? Trustworthy saying. That's number two. Number three is in chapter 4. And it's actually verse 8 and 9. But do you see in verse 9, what does it say? This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. 2 Timothy, number 4, is in 2 Timothy. Next book, chapter 2, verse 11. Here is a trustworthy saying. That is the fourth time that is used in the scripture. The fifth one is in Titus, the next book. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying. All right, those are the five. That's the only time that phrase is used. It's used five times, and it is clear that these were sayings that were in the church that Paul wants to remind these two young preachers, Timothy and Titus, of all the sayings that are around. Paul says, here are five sayings I don't want you to forget. These are trustworthy sayings. These are sayings that you should listen and follow. So let's come back to saying number one, which is 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let's look at trustworthy saying number one. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Timothy, you hear this. Let me tell you, it's trustworthy. You need to accept this saying. And the saying is, Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners. That is the trustworthy saying. Christ came into the world to save sinners. The whole, you know, the Bible talks about a lot of things. You can use the Bible for marriage. You can use the Bible on how to raise Abigail, your children. You can use the Bible on how to work well and what to do with your finances. But you understand that the main message of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's all been about sin and the payment, and the scarlet thread of the blood of Jesus goes through the whole Bible. It is the main message of the Word of God. It is the good news that Christ Jesus came for all sinners. In fact, Paul writes there, after he gives the trustworthy saying in verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, then he adds, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. The Apostle Paul is saying, look, I was the worst of sinners. I persecuted the church. I helped put Christians to death, and God saved me. If God can save me, the worst of sinners, God can save you. And that's exactly how I feel, too. Like when people come up to me and they'll say, oh, pastor, that person, he's so horrible. He's such a horrible sinner. They'll never get saved. I go to myself, oh, yeah, they can get saved because God saved me. I don't know if you feel that way, but I wonder if every Christian feels that way, because you know your own sins the best. For the Son of Man, Jesus said, came to seek and to save what was lost. Any good church that's preaching faithfully to the word preaches Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, there are some people, believe it or not, there's even a Christian religion that claims that they have not sinned. And there are some people who say, like this lion, I am perfect. Oh, yes, I am. And there are some people who say, you know, I'm pretty good, Pastor Joe. I don't know if I really need a savior. I'm a decent, good person. I haven't killed anyone. I don't have sin. And all I can say to you is 1 John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, we what? You just deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. So this old time stood up, and the preacher's preaching on sin, and this old timer stands up in the church to confess to the people, and goes, people, I'm just so convicted. I now realize that I'm a no good, awful sinner. And someone else yells out, sit down, old timer. The rest of us have already known that for a long time. Okay. Look, we're all sinners. And if you think that you're not a sinner, you actually just deceive yourself. It's the overall theme in the Bible. Let's come to number two. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Second trustworthy saying. Excuse me, not 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. So, overseer, some versions translate elder, some versions translate bishop, some versions translate pastor. An overseer is, I'm just going to generalize and say an overseer is a leader, a Christian leader. And so Paul says, this is a trustworthy saying. This is something good for people to be called by God to be leaders, Christian leaders in the church. This is the people that come to a point where they no longer just want to sit in the pew. They no longer just want to be a follower of Jesus. They're now hearing the call of God to notch it up and to be a leader of other believers. And the call of ministry, whether it's full-time or part-time. This is a noble task. And through the years, I've had the privilege of like challenging men and women for ministry, whether it's to be elders or pastors or deaconesses. And Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There's always a shortage of overseers, of people who want to step up into leadership. I got saved when I was 18. I was an elder in Alliance Church at 21. I was a youth pastor at 22, an assistant pastor at like 23, 24, and then a senior pastor at 25. And 1 Timothy, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. One of the verses that has always I memorized long ago since I was fairly young, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, says, don't, this is Paul talking to Timothy, who was a very young pastor, don't let anyone look down on you because you are what? Young. But set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. It's interesting to me that Jesus called 12 apostles that were all young men. We believe that the apostle Peter was the oldest at 31 to 33 years old. We believe that the apostle John was 18 years old when Jesus called him into ministry. All the apostles were between 18 and 33 years old. There were older people that lived back then. But it's interesting that Jesus chose young men to be the leaders in the church. And I believe God's calling a lot of young people. Look. Do you know that Uncle Sam recruits our young people? Do you know that? Usually the schools will open up like, and recruiters can come in and recruit our young men and women to join the Air Force, the Army, the Navy, right? And don't we consider that, hey, that's a good calling to go serve our country, right? Yes? So if, and I see people recruit in the malls and they're recruiting the young people. And a lot of young people in Pennsylvania go and serve to fight for freedom, to fight to protect others. Well, listen, if you have no problem allowing the country to recruit our young people, then surely you have no problem with me recruiting. I hope you don't mind if I go after the teenagers, if I go after the young men and women to recruit them for the army of the Lord. Because though I think this is an honorable calling to defend our country, Paul says, this is a trustworthy saying that if you desire to be an overseer, a leader in the Christian church, it's a noble task. It's a level above this task to serve in the army of the Lord. All right, faithful saying number 3. Chapter 4 there of 1 Timothy. And we actually believe that the faithful saying starts in verse 8. But I'm going to back up and start in verse 7. Of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Now, we think this verse 8 is the actual trustworthy saying. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And so then we think verse 9, that says this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, is referring back to verse 8. So I have, here's the message. Here's how the message says it, which is a version. Stay clear of silly stories. That's the wife's tales there. Stay clear of silly stories that get dressed up as religion. Exercise daily in God. No spiritual flabbiness, please. Workouts in the gymnasium are useful, but a disciplined life in God is far more so, making you fit both today and forever. And then is verse 9, the trustworthy saying, you can count on this. Take it to heart. So, let's go back. These are pictures of my wife that she took of me. Okay? She put their phone on the black and white thing. So, physical exercise, physical training has some benefit. So what's some of the benefits of physical exercise? What's that? Strength. You'll become strong like me. Okay, what else? No one exercises here. Endurance. So you can, and believe me, I can go 10 minutes. It's amazing. So endurance and a better heart. So hopefully it puts that heart attack off. And, maybe you'll live longer life. And if you take care of your body, often emotionally you feel better. And even spiritually, when your body starts breaking down, it can affect the rest of your life. So, and I love sports. And I don't know how that is in my life. My dad did not follow sports, did not go to sports, did not watch any sports TV or whatever. And I don't know if I got into sports from my kids. And here's one of the things I noticed about Pennsylvania men. Pennsylvania men are spectator sports players. They like watching their kids play sports. But I don't know, somewhere long ago with my six kids, I said, oh, no, I'm not going to watch my kids have fun playing sports. I am playing sports with my kids. And so for 16 years, when we raised our kids, we lived in Belle Vernon. We had an in-ground pool, so we all learned how to swim. And what you probably don't realize, because it's rare around here, is we had 4 flat acres of ground. It was a lot to cut, but we could play baseball. We could play football. Each of my kids were kind of into different sports, and it was like I played whatever sports my kids were in. That's the sport I played with them. So I just have to tell you this funny thing. So some of my kids are in tennis. Does anyone play softball? Can we not get a softball? There's only 2 people, huh? Okay, we're up to 3. It's like, why can't we get a softball team? Anyway, or a kickball team. One of those. Friday, this last Friday, a couple days ago, I'm after work on ministry. On Friday afternoon, I'm going with Kevin, and we're going to go play tennis at Mars. And now Kevin was, of my 6 kids, he was the only one. He's into racquetball and tennis and volleyball and ping pong and all those stuff. So that's my new sports. But Kevin is the only one of my kids that was into golf. So we played golf probably like 6 years ago to about 3 years ago. And we haven't played in like 3 years. So we're driving down the road, and I'm talking to Kevin about golf. And he's like, I don't know, Dad, if I'm interested in that much. And anyway, we're passing the Mars Par 3 miniature golf course. You know where I'm at? How many have played Par 3 there? Okay, wow. All right, so I said to Kevin, we haven't played like in 3 years. And he's the only one I've played with. So I'm like, should we go play some Par 3? Okay, let's go. So we drive in, and we're the only ones on the course. It's all ours. So I just, on hole number 5, I have to share my amazing shot with you. Okay. So the hole is at the green, and of course, Kevin and I are trash-talking each other, who's going to whip who, which is the normal part of my... So I hit the shot, and oh man, it is a fly. It is beautiful. The ball goes up and it starts a curve that's amazing. This amazing curve, okay? So let me see. The green is that way. The ball curves and lands almost 90 degrees from the direction it's supposed to go. You with me? It then hits at the top of a hill that's way down that way and continues to roll down the hill and winds up behind me that way. And Kevin starts laughing. He cannot, he's like rolling, he's laughing so hard that the shot is now, how many have hit a golf ball that winds up behind you after you hit it forward? Oh, you have, okay. So Steve Brook was in the first service and he goes, I have a unique shot. And we're like, what? He says, I hit myself with the golf ball. We're like, well, how did you do that? He said, I hit it. It hit a tree in front of me and came back and knocked, and I don't know if it knocked him out, but anyway, listen, physical exercise is of some value, but godliness, godly training, the training of here, of the best form of spiritual exercise is to touch the floor regularly with your knees. Okay. Studying, memorizing the word, fasting, giving, praying. It's not only of benefit during of this life, but of the life to come. And it's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul uses the analogy of sports for Christians in the spiritual realm. So like in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, the Apostle Paul goes, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run? Run in such a way as to win the prize. Now he's talking about spiritually. He says, look, the people of the world, they run to get a crown that won't last. We run for the Lord to get a crown that will last for eternity. In the world, they run to try to win the Olympics to get a gold, silver, or bronze medal. We run, but they leave it behind. We run to get a crown that we have for eternity. Then the Apostle Paul talks about fighting, boxing. And at the end of his life, he says, I've run the race. I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. So he's like kind of fighting the enemy. Then the Apostle Paul talks in Ephesians about wrestling with Satan, the sport of wrestling. Hey, you got to wrestle. You got to be strong so that you get the victory. You're still standing. Then the Apostle Paul talks about fencing, fighting with the sword, with the word of God, and how to use the sword. And I mean, there's all kinds of analogies. Way better for you. So if it comes a choice between sports or going to church, which is the better choice? A little hesitancy there. Yes, church. If it comes between kids playing sports Sunday morning or taking your kids to Sunday school, which one's better? Say that again? Yes! All right. Amen. From the lips of children you will learn, as Jesus says. All right, first, 2 Timothy, number 4. Oh, I'm out of time. 2 Timothy, chapter 4. Let me close with this one. Number 5 is you need to find out God's will to do good things for the Lord. But let me stop at number 4 here. So 2 Timothy, chapter 2. It's in verse 11, 12, 13. It says, here is a trustworthy saying. Now, if you notice in your Bible, the trustworthy saying is kind of written differently. It looks like a poem or something. Is that true for most of your Bibles? It's kind of written in a different format? That's because we actually believe it's a hymn. That this trustworthy saying is an early Christian hymn that those Christians who were being persecuted would sing to each other, to encourage each other in the faith. So let's look at the context for a second. Come back to verse 8. Paul writes, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am what? He's suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. So he's in prison. He's chained. He's suffering for Jesus. Okay, and when the Christians were being persecuted, whether they were thrown into prison or whether they were thrown to the lions, as the Apostle Paul one time in his ministry was thrown to the lion, the Christians would sing, and I wish we knew how the song went, but the Christians who were being persecuted would sing this hymn to encourage each other. So, and this is basically, obviously we lose something from the Greek into English, but here's kind of how the hymn goes. If we died with him, we will also live with him. So they're encouraging each other in this hymn. Don't worry, if we die in Jesus, we're going to live for eternity. Death is nothing. We have eternal life. Some believe that this is also saying we also died with him. When we got baptized, you know, we've already died to self. You can't do anything to us. We already live with Jesus. We're already seated in the heavenly realm. So they're encouraging each other. Do whatever you want to us physically. We already are with Jesus. We already belong to him. Then the verse 15, if we endure, we will also reign with him. So they're talking about, you know what, we're going to be persecuted, we're being chained, we're being put to death, but we're going to reign with Christ. In the future, we're going to come back, Jesus is going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years, and we're going to reign with him. We're going to help. I'm guessing that I'm probably going to be the mayor of Adams Township. Okay, so be nice to me. Although, I thought Pastor Jeff would be the mayor of Mars, but it turns out he lives in Adams Township too. So we'll, you know, I don't know, we'll be mayor and co-mayor or something like that. So they're encouraging each other. Yeah, we're being killed now, but in the future, we're going to be reigning on the earth with Jesus. If we disown him, he will also disown us. And some are applying that to like a Judas who betrays and disowns Jesus. And then verse 13, some apply this to the Apostle Peter. If we are faithless, and the Greek word there could be weak in faith. Not that we don't have any faith, but we're weak in faith. Jesus, he will remain what? Faithful, for he cannot disown what? Himself. In other words, if you got Christ in your life, though you're being persecuted and your faith is being challenged and you're weak in your faith, praise God, Jesus is faithful and he cannot disown himself and he lives in you. So Judas had no relationship with Jesus. He disowns Jesus. He's lost. And you need to understand, during the persecution of the early church, there would be people who would say, hey, I'm not a Christian. I don't follow Jesus. Oh, no. And they would walk away. There'd be other Christians, true Christians, that were weak, like Peter. But they're singing this song to encourage. Don't worry if you're scared. Don't worry if you're weak. Christ is with you. He's faithful. He'll bring you through this. So I'm working on this sermon Monday. And I'm thinking to myself, well, this is a hymn that those who are being killed for Jesus would sing to each other. Okay? Paul is in prison and he's warning Timothy and Titus. And then Tuesday, I read the news in Iraq. Islamic extremist group ISIS is continuing its systematic genocide of Christians, Kurds, and non-Sunni Muslims in Iraq. Just this week, the group allegedly beheaded, and I assume you know the rest of that story, that Christians are being killed like crazy in Iraq, and the children, and it is sickening. So let me just tell you something about Iraq. So, I don't know, 10 years ago, the United States military, we went into Iraq to bring stability, whatever, to the nation. But I don't know if you realize that when Iraq opened up to the United States military, missionaries, it was the first time Iraq opened up to Christian missionaries. Even in the news, they're estimating there's 300,000 Christians now in Iraq. The gospel has really gone forth. So, it's like there's like this amazing revival going on. I can't even say revival. Amazing conversion of people coming to the Lord in Iraq. U.S. pulls out of Iraq, our army and forces. And I know this sounds weird, but it's like Satan is like, great, the U.S. is out of here. And I hate what's going on in this Iraq. All these people becoming Christians. And so ISIS, I mean, I don't know. This goes back to choose which God you want to serve. Do you want to serve this God over here that just is like, kill everyone? Doesn't matter if they're kids or whatever. Unless the people say, I deny Jesus Christ, they might let you live. Although I don't know if I would trust Satan or whatever. So all of these Christians are being persecuted. I read a statistic. This is all in the secular news. That of the 300,000 Christians, approximately 10% are denying the faith. Are saying, I'm giving up Jesus. I wasn't a Christian. And are going back. And the others are saying strong for the Lord. But they're being killed. 300,000. And I'm sick. I don't know if you're sick about this. These are people. They're our family. And they're up in mountains. Over 50% of them are saying, we never want to go back to Iraq. We just wish some other country will take us in. Because we think even if we go back, eventually they're still going to kill us. And they're killing our, and there's just, it's like Satan is just moving in here. And it's like, oh, I don't know. We open up our border to millions and millions of South Americans, and so be it. But it's like there's 300,000 Christians that are literally going to be killed. So that, I read the news about that on Tuesday and Wednesday. And believe it or not, I'm like praising the Lord that at least our country now, because of all the atrocities that are occurring and the killing of all these people, our country has gone back in and kind of, you know, bombed some of this ISIS people. But ultimately, I feel bad for these 300,000 Christians. And the movement of God that was happening, Satan was like, no way is this going to happen in Iraq. And he's like squashing this whole movement. Well, I hope they have some song. Because you know, most of these hundreds of thousands of Christians are hanging and hiding out in mountains, and we have to drop them food and water. And I mean, it's pretty discouraging. I hope they have some good Christian songs that they're singing to each other to keep the faith, to keep strong, to wonder where is the coming of Jesus? When's he going to come back? When's someone going to help them? Well, those are the five faithful sayings of the church. Let's look to the Lord. Father,